2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles. I want you to look again and notice the first three words of this chapter, and I want you to think about what they mean in the context of everything that is written before them. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also." In other words, here in the last words of the Apostle Paul, here in his farewell address to young Timothy and really to the entire world, Paul has been giving divine instruction about what it means to be a child of God in this present world, in the last days of this world. And yes, while it is written from prison, it's actually a letter of encouragement. In fact, while it's full of warnings and dire predictions, it's actually an epistle of promise and glowing opportunities. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul reminds Timothy of his spiritual heritage, calling out his mother and grandmother by name. He reminds him that Christians are soldiers, athletes, farmers, servants, and vessels unto honor in a great house. It's all very familiar and very beloved text that reads like one memory verse after another. "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Be not thou therefore ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Hold fast sound words. Thou therefore be strong in the grace. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The word of God is not bound. This is a faithful saying. Study to show thyself approved. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Flee also youthful lusts. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Put these things in remembrance." I mean, look, folks, all of these, and obviously even more, are what Paul put on parchment in just chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this morning's text. It is a gold mine full of spiritual truth. But then Paul takes the quill, dips it into the inkwell again, and under divine inspiration writes the words, "This know also." In other words, Timothy, in addition to everything else you have just heard or read, on top of all of the truth that you've just read, including all of the gold in the first epistle that I wrote to you, with all of that, you have to know this. This, he says, know also. What? That in the last days. Know this, Timothy, that in the last days. And what is he supposed to know about the last days? That's what I want us to consider. I want to speak this morning on the subject. We were told. We were told. "Pastor, do you realize what is happening?" "Yeah, and we were told." "But pastor, it is insane. The level of deceit and deception." "Mm-hmm, we were told." "Pastor Blaylock, if something doesn't happen," "Well, something is going to happen." "And again, we were told." And you know, beloved, what we were told only adds to the wisdom and encouragement and the glowing opportunity that's written just before we were told. Father, I pray you'll help us for the next few moments to focus our hearts and minds on what the Spirit saith to the church. Forgive us, Lord, for those things that would keep us between us and you and the Spirit speaking to us. Help cast out all distractions, anything, Lord, during these next few moments that would keep our hearts from hearing what the Spirit saith to the church. Bless now your word again in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things this morning I want us to consider from today's text and what it is about these last days that God wants us to know. This know also. Three things we are told that give us wisdom and perspective, that give us understanding that's really supernatural and is really from heaven itself. And of course, the first and the most familiar thing that we were told is, number one, what happens tomorrow. Verse 1. "Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In other words, now follow this, if Timothy or anyone else has any illusions that somehow the world is on an upward path to fix itself, that somehow men are going to improve society into some enlightened state of nirvana, Shangri-La, or utopia, that community will progress into some peace and justice, then know this. Know that in the last days, perilous times. Perilous times. The Greek word is kalepos. Elsewhere, it's translated as violent, as fierce and difficult. Perilous times, according to God, shall come in the last days. And if you want to know the nature, why that word perilous is there, if you want to know the nature of the peril as heaven sees the peril, then just take note of the following 18 items specifically noted by the Holy Spirit of God. It's an entire catalog of vices given by God that tell us why and how the last days, these days, are perilous. And interestingly, you may have noticed, they're actually categorized. They're divided up. For example, the first four, you'll notice, all deal with selfishness. Now, don't miss this. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Now, can I just say a word or two, beloved, about this? In all of the history of the world, nobody has ever really admired or aspired to that which is selfish. It is not selfish kings or queens or warriors or athletes or mothers or fathers or explorers or teachers or businessmen. It's not selfish characters that we make for our heroes or our heroines in our history or our literature or our poetry or our music or our lore. Oh, no, no, no. Selfishness has always been looked upon as vice and offense and destructive. People hate selfishness, but not in the last days. In the last days, men will love themselves. They will be lovers of themselves, and they will be taught to do so. Boasters, proud, covetous. And of course, that translates today into a lot of things, including, it's my body. I have to be me. It's my truth. I deserve to be happy. I do what I want to do. All of these people constantly touting their microaggressions and demanding ridiculous changes because of them. I'm offended by this. I'm triggered by that. I require people to be quiet or to be gone. I demand you treat me with a specific way and with a specific purpose. The level of selfishness alone is why the first four vices in Paul's list of the last days perfectly fit today's title. We were told that in the last days, people would become more and more selfish. It is mind-blowing to me how this selfishness has become a virtue in the world. How that now when you write about heroines and heroes, it's about them doing what they want to do and putting down anyone in their way. It's almost scary, except, of course, we were told. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasting, prideful, coveting, demanding their rights, their voice, their equality, their title, their very will to be done. How is that a virtue? Selfishness. Then, of course, Paul says, verse 2, you see it? Blasphemers. Blasphemers, that's what people do with their tongues. In the last days, people's mouths, people's language will be mostly destructive. They will not hesitate to profane God's name or speak against all of his word and all of his kingdom. Blasphemous. And then look again at verse 2. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Think about that. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I mean, folks, do we even need to draw application to that today? Folks, when you're rebellious against the most basic and first authority, which is parental authority in the home, the rebellion against all of authorities will follow in spades. A global wave of anarchy and rebellion is not a fad. It's a condition. And for all of those who are in shock about this kind of bubbling up of rebellion and anarchy, and for those who realize how satanic, and the ramifications will be for this and the next generation, at least remember this. We were told, none of this is taking God, our God, by surprise. We were told, selfishness, blasphemous mouths, rebellion against authority, dishonoring parents, ingratitude, unholy. Look at verse 3. Without, in the last days, without natural affection. By the way, you realize what affection is natural? Fathers who love their sons, daughters who love their mothers, husbands who love their wives, citizens who love their country, mothers who love children and babies. That's natural. But in the last days, Scripture says, natural affection will either be gone, hence the word without, or replaced with unnatural affection. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. I've never seen the level of false accusation where you can cancel people. You can destroy reputations. Where people can lose their entire careers and jobs just because on a social media somebody makes a false accusation. They know it's not true. Or they embellish to make it worse. False accusers, incontinent means no self-control. Fierce is talking about violence. And then it says this, despisers of those that are good. It's hard to believe that people can actually hate someone just because they're good. But that's exactly where we are. Hardworking, honest, decent, family, law-abiding people are despised for no other reason than that they are good by a large swath of society. Five more traits are listed in the next two verses. Verse 5, of course, is familiar to all of us here. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's just ritual. That's just you have a robe, you have reverend this, doctor that. You might have some ashes. But it's denying the power. It has nothing to do with God. It's religion for the sake of business. And we could look at them carefully, but I think you get the idea. You can see very clearly why the last days are, quote, perilous. It is always perilous when selfish, unthankful, unholy fools metastasize in a nation. But as we've already noted, beloved, we were told. And we were told by God. But that brings us to the second thing in the text. Number one, we were told what happens tomorrow. The second thing you notice is we were told, number two, how to triumph. Look at chapter 3 again and notice verse 13, would you? It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, almost always I've noticed this truth is applied to the trajectory of the world. In other words, people always use this verse and say, the world is waxing worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived, and that's fine, but the first application is men. The first application is for individuals in the last days. A reminder of this truth, people who are evil, those people get worse and worse. Those individual people, so that evil men and seducers are not just static in their darkness, or not at all. They always grow darker. And for those of you listening, either there or here or over there, anyone who might be listening who's on that path, not on the path of God's will, some of you young people understand this. You will not be who you are now with your rebellion in 15 years. You'll be far worse. You'll be full-blown deceived and evil. Evil men and seducers always wax worse and worse. It is always a digression. But hear me, that's why the promise of triumph is so glorious to believers in the last days. Don't miss this. Verse 13 again, look at it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. Because the reality for a child of God in the last days, in this present world, is not that they are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived along with the people around them. Not at all. The promise and the triumph is the exact opposite. Christians grow in faith. They become more and more like Christ. They become less selfish, more thankful, less and less deceived, more and more enlightened. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Psalm 84:7 says, "They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion." Verse 17, look at that one. "That the man of God may be perfect." That means complete. "That he may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." You see, folks, listen. Christians don't have to get worse. They don't have to stay static even. Our glory is pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. And how is that possible? How is it that Christians triumph in the last days when perilous times shall come? Well, it's not a secret. It is definitely not a secret in this text, because he tells us. He tells Timothy, verse 15, "that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Why? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. You see, beloved, the triumph, not surprisingly, but more than ever, is this book. And Paul says, Timothy, you just continue in the same holy scriptures, the same Bible you learned as a child in Awana. So Pastor Timothy didn't go to Awana. I beg your pardon. Chapter 2, verse 15, "Approved workmen are not ashamed." It's right there. Amen. "It's made you wise unto salvation," he says. "It is inspired of God." These words are inspired words. "It is profitable." It corrects. It reproves. It instructs. It furnishes you. Look, folks, I don't know how much or what you're trusting in, what you think you're going to triumph through in these perilous times. I don't know how you think you're going to do it or what you think you're going to do. Get a bunker, ammo, Costco toilet paper, Glenn Beck, purification tablets, encrypted sat phone, mypillow.com. I'm sure flex tape will help if somebody happens to saw a boat in half. I don't know how you think, as a child of the living God, you're going to triumph in this world. I was talking to a lady after Hurricane Irma. We had just dodged the bullet in 2017, remember? And we were talking, and she pointed to an angel pin on her shirt. Little angel. It's fine. But she said, "Do you know why? The hurricane. Because nothing will ever harm me, because I have an angel on my shoulder." I didn't tell her, but her angel on her shoulder was upside down. It's kind of getting dizzy, I'm afraid. But maybe the hope of your triumph is Tuesday, November the 3rd. Election day. I don't know. Whatever it is for you, none of us, as children of God, have an excuse in these last days, because when it comes to victory and triumph and how God provides it, we were told. We were told how bad it was going to be, but we were told how to overcome all of it. He goes on in chapter 4. Look at it. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He's still talking about the last days. Do what? Preach the word. Don't preach about the word. Preach the word. These are the scriptures. What do you do with it? "Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Itch my ears, teacher, "and they shall turn away their ears from the truth," that's the scriptures, "and shall be turned into fables." That's anything but the scriptures. We noted last week, beloved, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. The Bible's a sword, but it's not a material sword. And since all of those issues that we noted and were listed earlier are issues of the heart and of the spirit, unthankful and unholy and unnatural, untrustworthy, then the answer to all of them is the sword of the Spirit. It is the living Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how all the things listed in chapter 3, indicative of the peril of the last days, how all of them are destructive? They're just destructive. These are all traits that destroy rather than build. So when you see people destroying things, pulling down a monument of Lincoln and Frederick Douglass, burning a church, painting over a church with graffiti, you know, at some time in the past, somebody built that. Somebody with skill and labor and effort crafted a sculpture or a building. And then untold hours and hours of labor in a farm or a mine paid for all of that with people's generosity. It takes a spirit of gratitude and honor and selflessness and humility to build, say, a World War II memorial for somebody else, to honor somebody else. So what does it take to destroy it? A mob with a hammer? A loser with a match? These people never build anything. Most of them, for most of their lives, have been sitting in a classroom since K-3 and through university and since university doing nothing in those classrooms but boasting, complaining, despising, and blaspheming almost entirely against the words of this book. Some of them were even once taught the words of this book, but unlike Timothy, they did not continue in them. And once you get on a path of evil, evil men and women and seducers shall always wax worse and worse. Which brings us to the third thing. We were told. We were told, number one, what happens tomorrow, right? I'm not shocked. We were told, number two, how to triumph. I'm not looking for some other secret, some alternative way to triumph in these last days. I'm not going to run up on the top of a mountain and wear a robe and eat herbs and chant with an AK-47. We were told how to triumph spiritually, like our forefathers did in the scriptures. And then finally, number three, we were told who to trust. I want you to notice the last line of verse 11. He says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He's telling Timothy how he made it. You know, he's at the end of his race. He's about to die. He's about to be beheaded. But through the persecutions and the afflictions, he said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Across the page, you'll notice chapter 4, verse 17. Look what he says. This is his testimony. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, Timothy. Be with you. You see what Paul's doing. He's telling Timothy and all of us how he made it to the end of his race and his fight. He did not abandon his Lord and get bitter because perilous times had come to him. Demas did in verse 10. Alexander, he abandoned him in verse 14. Hymenaeus and Philetus did in chapter 2 and verse 17. But Paul did not. He trusted the Lord because he knew that the Lord was trustworthy. Let me tell you something, folks. In the last days, you better find something that is trustworthy. You better grab a hold, put your feet on. You say, well, Pastor, trust the science. Okay. Let's. But which science? The World Health Organization or the National Institutes of Health or the CDC? Because they don't all agree. How about all the doctors now and all of the professors and scientists on social media that are contradicting all three of those and others? They don't all agree. How about this? How about instead of just trusting the so-called, quote, science, you trust the creator who made the science? After all, one of the very reasons why he made it is so that you will go, wow, and then trust the one who made it. The Lord stood with me, Paul said. The Lord delivered me. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. When Paul writes in his last words on earth, the Lord will deliver me from every evil, he said, well, he didn't. Because in just days or weeks, he was beheaded. No, no, he meant delivered from the evil. Because he said, he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The absolute worst thing that could happen in the last days that you could threaten a Christian with is heaven. That's deliverance. Here's the perilous times. Here's you. Here's the Lord. Here's you trusting the Lord during those times. Some time ago, I was reading in a book, and the book it talked about a young girl who in the early days of train travel had been sent off by her parents to be with her grandparents for the summer. She was a little girl, and as a little girl, she had always been afraid of water. She'd never been around a large body of water. She'd also never been away from her farm ever, and certainly never traveled on a train. So the whole thing was new and somewhat terrifying. So going through the Ohio Valley, it happened that in the course of her day on that train, the train had to cross several wide streams and a few bends in a river. And every time she approached the water seen off in the distance, she would start to panic. She had a little journal that she started. And with each approaching body of water, she would write, Lord, help us, what are we going to do? She didn't know what this train would do with that river. The first time, as they drew near the river, suddenly a bridge appeared. And they quickly passed over it. For the little girl, it was terrifying. It's like the first ride on a roller coaster. It was loud, shaking. The water was beneath her. But after passing over it, she drew a long breath of relief and made a note of it. Later, however, there was another approaching stream, and again, the feeling of angst and panic rose up in her. And once again, as before, a bridge appeared, and her train passed safely over the water, and then it happened again, and then again. She always saw this approaching water. Finally, after the experience was repeated four or five times, she leaned back with a long breath of confidence. And she wrote in her journal, somebody has put bridges for us all the way to Grandma's. Christian, know this. In the last days, perilous times shall come. You have the nature of the peril written right here 2,000 years ago. It's being fulfilled before your very eyes. All of those false prophets for 2,000 years, all the Marxists and the liars, and the false religions that said, oh, no, 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 we're heading towards utopia. We're heading to nirvana. Shangri-La. Man is going to build this amazing kingdom. For all of that, all the liars and the false prophets, you've had the truth. We've had the truth right here in the pages of Scripture for all these years, centuries. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Rivers of darkness and trouble will always be seen on the horizon up ahead. We were told, just remember, God has already put bridges for you all the way home, all the way until, as Paul says in our text, all the way to glory. He's put the bridges there. So you have to make sure that in the last days, you trust in God. You stay with the Scriptures. Pastor, I heard this guy the other day on the radio, and he was giving all these doubtings, lies, and stay with the Scriptures. There's a reason why that one verse says there in verse 5, from such turn away. You don't need it. From such turn away. This was Paul's advice to Timothy from the Holy Spirit, and it's God's advice to us. Because in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It's happening, and it's happening now in ways some of us could not have imagined. But we were told. And we were told how to triumph. Father, bless, Lord, your word to our hearts. And I ask, dear Lord, that during this invitation time, all of us as your people will take time to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to be very careful, Lord, to look into our souls and to find if there's something between us and you, if we have neglected your word, or if we've neglected to trust in you and are trusting in human efforts, human machinations, material things to help us in these last days. Help us to know, Lord, what we were told. You told us how to triumph. You told us what would come. You told us whom to trust. And may we do so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.